Before I get into the lesson this evening, I have a couple of quick announcements I'd like to make. One, I think I have handed out all those who requested copies of How We Got Our Bible. I'd like to thank Mel for helping me get that job done. She was a great source of help to me to be expeditious in getting it done. I want to thank her for that. I also want you to know if you signed up and did not get a copy, please let me know and I'll make sure that you give one. Also, I made four extra ones. I've already given one of those out. If you want one and you didn't sign up for one, let me know. I have three more additional copies. I'd be glad to give you that. I also want to share some personal news with you because today has been a very good day for me. A prayer of many, many years was answered this afternoon. This afternoon, I got a phone call when I came home from being out. My aunt and uncle, who I love very dearly, who have been very much part of my life as I grew up as a Christian, many years ago decided to go contrary to God's will and to live in a state where their life as husband and wife was an unspiritual relationship. I have talked to them on many occasions. I have done it my utmost to be an influence in their life, to try to get them to see the need for their soul and that the eternal existence is much more important than the physical one. And after 8 or 9 years, this morning, they were restored to the Lord. I am thankful, and I can't tell you the joy in my family. We have worried about my aunt and uncle for many, many years. And I am thankful that they have made that decision. I know it was not easy. They have a great deal of love for one another. They will need prayer, and they will need concern, but they have taken the first very giant step. And I am thankful for God that their life was spared to this point in the time. And I want to tell you another reason I'm sharing this with you this evening. I've been told all my life because of my position and my stance for what the Lord says on marriage and divorce, that it drives people away and that I have not demonstrated the love that I should have for them because of the relationship that they were in. I say that God's plans work. Give them time and man will make the right decision when their heart is tended to the truth. God's plans don't change because of emotion and because of the difficulty of some of the situations we get ourselves in. But if we lean on Him, we love Him, and follow His plan, then only good can result from that. And I am thankful again that God's way has saw fit to see work in their life. And I would ask that you would remember them. My uncle is not very well at this time. He's up. He's about 72 years old. I have worried a great deal about him because of his physical health, but I'm much more eased tonight that I know that his soul is well, and that's the most important thing. Today, we discuss the problem of evil. I have dealt with this in my own life. I know all of you have dealt with it yourself. The problem of evil and the problem of suffering, and how many believe, especially the atheists, that they cannot coexist, and yet we believe in God at the same time. If God's all-powerful, if He's all-loving, then evil should not exist. And the fact that evil does exist either indicts God, makes Him not as powerful as He claims to be, makes Him less loving than He claims to be, and maybe even the atheist's understanding that He does not exist at all. And again, I say to all three of those that they are not true. God is all-powerful. God is a God of love, and evil does exist. But none of them indict God. And we finished up this morning looking at that some evil is for retribution. Some suffering and some evil that people have to go through is for retribution. And I left you this morning with the example of the children of Israel, that God gave them very strict and explicit directions of what to do when they entered the promised land. And yet they decided to go their own route. And they decided to do things their own way. And it didn't work out. And they suffered greatly. They suffered eventually that they were destroyed as a nation. They went into captivity first in the Assyrian, then later on in the Babylonian. And they suffered immensely. But they suffered because of their decision that they made to go contrary to the will of God. Many people today suffer. And much evil is in the world because man determines to go contrary to what God's will says. Now, as we discussed this morning, man is a free moral agent. He can make that decision for himself. But when he does, do not indict God. It is our decision, and we must accept the consequences for the decisions that we make. But I want to give you a couple of other things from the biblical perspective of why there's evil and why there's suffering. The second thing I would like to suggest to you this evening is that some suffering is disciplinary. Some suffering is for discipline's sake. Because God loves us, He disciplines us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, and this is a very expressive statement that's made by the Hebrew writer. And in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse number 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." And these thoughts go on down to verse 11. It corrects us. Pain is an effective teaching tool. Nothing gets your attention quicker than pain, than suffering, than understanding that the decision that you made is the wrong one. Why should it surprise us that God would use it to get our attention? It's just, if one just complains, rebels, and is irritated because of what happens, then they learn nothing. And they're going to stay in the same condition that they're in. I remember as a parent, I got to understand this thing about pain very quickly. That when I did not submit myself to do the things that my father asked me to do and told me that he expected of me, and when I did not do them, I suffered greatly. Did that mean my father didn't love me? I'm going to tell you, as I was growing up, there's times that I debated that. I wondered about that in my own mind, if he really loved me. I know the old saying is that this hurts me more than it does you. I always thought when I was a child that you ought to be on this end of it and see if it hurts as much as it does you. But you know, when I grew up and I had children of my own, I learned what that saying meant. And I appreciated it more when I became a parent of my own than what my parents did for me when I was growing up. If we understand that in the physical realm, how come we do not understand it in the spiritual realm? Not all suffering is related to sin. This is precisely Job's objection to his friends. How could he repent of sin in which he had never committed? Read Job chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. That's the dilemma that Job found. I've done what God's asked me to do. I've been faithful. I've done what he expects of me. And yet I am suffering. And yet they were trying to indict him that he was suffering because of his sin. Now, brethren, all evil people do not suffer. Just look around. Life teaches us that. And some good people suffer. So sin cannot be some type of suffering cannot be equal to some sin that we commit, and God is punishing us. But it may be. It may be because of our action that he is disciplining us. Job's complaint that the model of retribution suffering did not fit his case, and it did not fit Job's case. He wasn't being rebuked. He wasn't being disciplined. Satan said that he had a hedge around him, and God protected him, and that's why he was faithful. And God showed through what Satan did to Job that man could still be faithful to God, even in adversity, even in difficult times, man could still maintain his love and his commitment to God. There must be another answer. Some suffering is for testing us to a view to our improvement. Sometimes we suffer not because we have done wrong, but because we can do better. And suffering is an end to those means. Job did not understand it at the time. And I feel many times we do not understand it. But that doesn't mean that suffering could not be fashioning us for some greater thing that we may have to endure later on. Life's trials can be one of the greatest distresses of life. They can be the greatest blessings only if we understand them for what they are. Let me read some passages with you that I think we read often, but I really feel sometimes we don't get the full thrust of the passage. We want to begin in Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse number 3. Romans chapter 5, verse number 3. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And not only that, glory in tribulation. How do you glory when you are hurting? How do you glory in suffering? How is that a profitable venture? If you notice in these passages, Paul says that they will build character. They will build hope. Why? Because we trust God and we allow that trying and that tribulation to mold us and shape us to be finer instruments for God. Turn over to the book of James, chapter 1. And look at verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verses beginning in verse 2. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let me ask you something, brethren, in all honesty. When is the last time you thanked God because you were suffering? You ever done that? Have you ever thanked God when you're suffering? But you know what? There has been many times in my life that I thanked Him afterward because of what it taught me, because of what it had prepared me for. Turn over to 1 Peter, and this is even reinforced in 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 6 and 7. And in this we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if we need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, gold that is subject to fire must suffer to the fire. But when it comes out, the furnace of fire, it is purer and it is better than when it went in. In same fashion, when we go through the furnace of trial, we can come out purer, more valuable to the service of God, and better equipped to deal with the difficulties of life, not only that we have just went through, but maybe those that are yet ahead of us. And maybe we are being perfected. Maybe we are being refined for greater service to God. Now I'm going to sit here and tell you in all honesty, it is difficult to see that when you are suffering. It is difficult to focus that this may be making me better. But brethren, it does in the long run. If God lets us live long enough, we see the wisdom in His teaching. And we need to understand this is the beginning of the answer to what the atheist objects to as apparent pointless suffering. Maybe there is no such thing as pointless suffering. Maybe there is suffering that is refining us to something greater. Our life is going smoothly. Then suddenly you're in some type of difficulty and you begin to suffer for it. Could God be strengthening you? Maybe we need to look from the perspective of our faith instead of our problem. Maybe we need to dwell more upon God, our dependence on Him, and what He can do for us instead of the problem itself, and maybe it can be easier for us to deal with. You know, that doesn't mean the problem's going away. But if you look at it from another vantage point, then it may not be as bad as you think it might be. And sometimes we don't lean to our faith. Sometimes we just kind of cave in and we don't allow it to have its work in our lives. How thankful will you be the next time you have some suffering face you and you're able to overcome it much more easily because of what you learned the first time around? Rather than impeaching the goodness of God, suffering commands God. Now, brethren, here's the key. In allowing it to discipline us, we have to accept His teaching. You know, I have never understood in my life how brethren will fuss and complain about discipline in the local church. How they do not see that that is necessary. Because that is the highest form of love that we can give. We don't just withdraw from people the drop of a hat. We just don't do it because we don't have anything else to do. We do because we love them, because we're committed to their soul, and because we have a responsibility as their brethren. And if, you know, remember that passage in Proverbs that says, the person that spares the rod doesn't love his child? What about if we have brethren who are walking disorderly and we do not discipline them? What does that say about our love towards them? What would that say about God's love for us if we became unruly and he just put up with it? Let me ask you an honest question, brethren. Did God put up with the unruliness of Israel? Did he just put up with it? Did he just push it aside? Did he just, oh, I love them, I'll just overlook them? Go back and read the account. He didn't put up with it. He didn't overlook it. What he did is he tried to teach them. He tried to instruct them. And many times when we go against God's will and we do that which is contrary and we suffer for it, God is teaching you a lesson. He's teaching me a lesson that it's not wise to go against me. I know what I'm talking about. I know what's best for you. Trust me on this. How many of us have told our children this? I know you don't understand this, but I love you and I'm doing this because I love you. Yeah, right. They don't understand it then, but in time, they grow to understand it. But you know, some children understand it. You know why? You know why some children understand it better than others quickly? It's because they've seen demonstrated in their parents that their parents really do love them. And they're willing to trust them to that extent. Do we not love God that much? Do we not love God that we have enough confidence in him when it's bad that we can go to him and we can lean on up him and we can let that difficulty make us a better person? Let me tell you, brother, you're only going to go one or two ways. It's going to make you better or it's going to make you worse. And if it makes you worse, it may rock your faith and it may destroy your life. And I've seen it done in Christians' lives when things have been turned upside down in a temporal sense. And what did they do? They blamed God and they lost their faith. I suggest to you they didn't have it to begin with. Because, brethren, you're going to find out. And I want, if you forget everything I've told you today about evil and suffering, I want you to remember just one thing. You're not going to escape suffering. You're not going to escape the evil that's in this world. And you're not going to escape the unfairness that's in it. And you're going to have to deal with it. And if you deal with it without God, it will overcome you and it will destroy you. Because you can't deal with it without God. He's the only person that makes sense out of it. Next. Now this one may be harder for you to accept, but it is true nevertheless. Some suffering is to the glory of God. Now wait a minute. I'm going to suffer just so God can glory. Now how can that be true? Well, most unbelievers have a difficult time understanding this particular concept. Some suffering showcases the power of God. Let me give you a biblical example. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Remember when they came in John chapter 9, Jesus was with his disciples and they passed a blind person who was blind from birth. Notice verse 2. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, before you indict the disciples, how could they be so foolish? People still think that today. People still think that people that have been offset by some terrible physical ailment or some disease, that God somehow is punishing them. But notice the answer of our Lord in verse 3. Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. What did he do? He took this situation and he demonstrated God's power for them to behold. And you know what? If you read John chapter 9, this was a very difficult pill for his enemies to swallow because this man was walking around. He was evidence that God had done a miracle and they didn't like it. And they brought him in and they tried to get him to change his story, but he stuck to it. And they said, well, we know that he couldn't do that because he's a sinner. And you know, one of the most profound words in the New Testament is found by what that blind man whose sight had been given to him, what he said. He said, whether he's a sinner or not, you can argue about that. But I was blind, now I see, deal with that. They did. They threw him out of the synagogue. They didn't deal with it. You see, some suffering is for the glory of God. Let me give you an example. the Israelite exodus from Egypt. What could better prepare them for what they were about to go through? Why did they suffer all those years down in Egypt? Why did they go through that? For one thing, they forgot God. That's one reason they did. But what about all that suffering? What did it do for them? You know, what did God want that to do for them? He wanted that to make them dependent upon Him. He wanted them to know that He was the only way they were getting out. And not only that, He wanted them to appreciate the freedom that He was offering. And how can you appreciate freedom if it's never been taken away from you? You know, I fear our country for that very fact. We've had it so good for so long that we really take it for granted that things are as good as it is. But you know, it may not always be that way. And you know what the old saying is, sometimes you don't appreciate what you have until you don't have it. I hope that we as a country do not learn that lesson the hard way. But you know, he hoped that they would, that from the situation, to give them a proper perspective of what God was now about to do for them. Without it, could they measure how great and how deep was the love of God? Couldn't they measure how deep the love of God was to look back at what they had and now what they had as free? When the Egyptians were dead on the seashore, they looked back and they were free people. After all those years in bondage, they now stand free. Could they appreciate what that meant? Could they appreciate the love of God to bring them out of that misery? They did, but they didn't let it last very long. That's what's sad. Our memory is so short. They did not learn that lesson very well. What kind of God would allow a man to suffer in blindness for 40 years just to show his own glory? Maybe we should consider that knowing God's power is essential to one's salvation. God's great displays of power in the Bible are not only designed to instruct us about God, but also attract us to Him as the person who can deliver upon what He promises. You know why I have faith in God? Because I've seen it in action in His Word. I've seen Him deliver on every promise that He has ever made. I've seen Him get people out of fixes that they got themselves in that nothing else could bring them out. It attracts me to God. Why? Because He is powerful and because He has the answers. That attracts me to Him. We need to also understand Israel's suffering at the hands of the Egyptians prepared them to appreciate the awesome power of God that would bring them out. Seek after Him as their deliverer in time of need. The more we stand in the valley, the more deep our appreciation should be for the one that can bring us out of the valley. Brethren, I want you to think about this. You think about something that you've went through in your life that was a terrible thing. I can think of a couple things that come to my mind. And I'll tell you, I appreciate God more today than I ever would have had I not gone through that valley. Now, let me hasten to add this. I didn't like it too much. But I appreciate it now. And I believe sometimes our suffering can be to the glory of God that we can see that we need God. You need Him. Because He can do things that you cannot do. He can help you in ways that you cannot help yourself. Have you ever considered the depth of what 1 Peter 5:7 says? Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Think about that for a minute. God cares for me. You know, that's humbling. He cares about me. As an individual, Keith Greer, He cares about me. I'm like Job, why? Why is God mindful of me? Why does He consider me? Because He loves me. That's why. And that makes God very attractive to me. It ought to all the world. Last but not least, and this to me is the epitome of the truth that the atheist cannot answer. I want you to soberly think about this last point. Man does not suffer alone. God Himself suffers. Now let that sink in for a minute. You know, when you're going through all this pain and this agony and this terrible time and you're suppressed by all this evil around you, do you believe God up on his throne and up in heaven? Do you believe that he is unaffected by everything that happens to us? Do you think it has no effect on him? Or what do you do think it does to God when he sees us lose our faith or lack to depend upon him? Do you think that causes God any grief? God deity willingly enters into the suffering to accomplish redemption for man. This is quite unique for Christianity. He suffers along with man in order to redeem man. Pagans believe their God suffered, but only because they controlled the fate of other gods who fought one another. That's not why God suffered. He doesn't suffer because he's not strong enough to overtake any opposition. That's not why God suffers. He suffers because he cares. That's different than the pagan gods of mythology. God in the Bible suffers without any loss of his great power. This makes suffering significant. He suffers, but he doesn't lose his power as being God. He doesn't lose any of his power. He doesn't lose any of his deity because he suffers along with us. That makes him great. And that makes him very much attractive to me because he is in a position he doesn't have to suffer, but he willingly suffers because he loves me. Brethren, that's mind-boggling if you'd stop and think about it for a minute. Why would God even go through it? Why would he go through it for us? Jesus could have appealed to the Father. Remember Matthew 26? Remember the song we sang this morning? He could have called 10,000 angels. Why didn't he? He's going to be hanging there suspended between heaven and earth. He's being crucified for nothing that he ever did. And he's going to be crucified for people that were spitting his face and did not even care if he lived or died. Why did he call on the Father and just smoke him right there? He could have done it. Why didn't he? He willingly suffered with his Son. Why? He had the power to stop it. Why didn't he? Ask yourself that question next time you want to indict God because you're suffering and you think it's too great. Ask yourself how God watched him do what the world did to his Son. How did he do that? Could you do that? Could you watch one of your children be put through what Jesus Christ was put through and knowing that it was unworthy, knowing that all he did was about doing good to man, Acts 10:38, and he watched them do it. Do you think that caused him no pain? To see your child suffer, does it cause you pain? How do you think it didn't cause God pain? Suffered voluntarily and sacrificially for man. From that came the greatest good for man, the forgiveness of sin. Why did Christ suffer? Why did he fight against evil? This was promised from the very beginning that there would be a victory through Christ in Genesis 3:15. Yeah, Satan would have a temporary victory, but Jesus Christ would have the final victory when he overcame the grave and he put to death the evil in 1 John 3 and verse 8. Remember Isaiah 53 verse 5? We were healed by his bruises, we were healed. The atheist has argued that suffering is incompatible with the God of the Bible. Rather, it demonstrates the very thing that the atheist says that it contradicts. He suffered to save us, losing none of his power in the process. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us, that he was willing to die for us. Romans 5, verse 8. Jesus suffered willingly. He took up his life. Nobody took it away from him. He gave it willingly. John 10, verse 18. What greater display of love could we have ever been given than to show that he suffers when we suffer? When you hurt, God hurts. When you are being hit by all the forces of evil, when you are going through the world's tribulation and you're hurting and you're in pain, God feels the pain. I don't think we believe that. I think we believe that he's oblivious to what happens to us. He is not. It hurts God, and he's above it. He does not have to go through it, but he does because he loves us. Who is greater than God? Retribution, disciplinary, the glory of God, and he himself suffers. That's biblical perspective. And that's what the atheist will never accept, but that's the truth as God's Word teaches it. I want to close this lesson this evening by talking about one other thing. Let me get my right chart here. Well, I got four. Okay, I knew it was in there. The answer. The answer is that there is no answer. These are perspectives. What I just offered you a minute ago, the biblical perspectives, they still do not explain the deep curiosity of why men suffer and why there is evil. There is still suffering that does not fit any of the categories that I just listed. It doesn't fit retribution, doesn't fit discipline, doesn't fit to the glory of God, and even though that Jesus suffers and God suffers along with us, that still does not categorize why this particular person or that person suffers. The book of Job tells us boldly, the Bible does not supply the final answer. But that itself is the biblical answer. In short, it is no answer. You can read the book of Job. You know what to do. It will comfort you. It will strengthen you. It will give you hope. But it will not wash away your tears. And it will not answer the big question that you have. Why? It won't do that. Because God didn't intend for it to do that. The resolution lies catching a glimpse of what must be the larger picture. The larger picture is that we need God. Even in the presence of evil, it should teach us that we cannot fight this great foe alone, that we need God to help us through it. Whenever I experience suffering, whether it's to me personally or I see it all around me, that apart from God, no sense of joy or real meaning can be achieved on our own. The moment one thinks that they can make their own way, the presence of evil has already done its damage. What is the message of the book of Ecclesiastes, brethren? What would life be without God? You could have everything you wanted. Never have any need of anything. But what did Job say after he tried that route? Solomon. After Solomon tried that route, what did he say about the book of Ecclesiastes? He said it is vain, it is vexation of spirit, it is striving after wind. That's something you cannot catch. That's something that's fleeting. Is it not the ultimate insight which Job arrives at the end of his ordeal? Remember Job's condition, blameless, upright, eschewed evil. Never forget the questions of chapters 38 through 40. Job, when I created the world, where were you? When I laid the foundations and fastened them, where were you? And on he questioned Job to answers that Job could not give. And let me tell you, next time you want to give God some questions to answer, ask yourself how you'd like to be on the other end of that. Well, you have to answer the question God would give you. That would be a position we would not relish too much, I don't think. What about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Why did he remove it? Look at all the good the Apostle Paul did for the cause of Christ. Why in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10? Why didn't he remove it? Remember what his answer was? My grace is sufficient for thee. Why didn't Paul say, that's not an answer. I want rid of this thing. But Paul accepted the answer, and he bore it, and it never deterred him from doing the great things he did for the cause of Christ. Did he wallow in self-pity? Did he believe he was a better man for having endured it? Go read 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. For you see, not only do sinners need God, so do the righteous. Sadly, many righteous people forget this side of the equation. They see God when everything is bleak and bad, they need him. But let me tell you, you need him when it's good too. That's the side of the equation we don't like to think about. We begin to use our righteousness like insurance, trusting instead of trusting God. Look at all this good I've done. Look at all this faithfulness I've done all my life. Why are you doing this to me? Rather, we're not thinking straight when we try to use our past as assurance for the future. It doesn't work that way. Maybe suffering is not a punishment for sin as much as a reminder to never fail to trust God in every minute of the day. Job begins to see the bigger picture. Even though righteous, his suffering had caused him great pain, to see past his false sense of security that he had derived from his righteousness, to see that he still needed God. He understood man needs God more than he needs an answer to all the questions of why. And brethren, let me tell you, there is the answer to the book of Job. You need God more than you need the answer of why. And when we worry more about focusing on God and less upon the why, it will be easier to endure our suffering and the evil that is all around us. Paul understood the same truth in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10. The fact we need God is exactly what God seeks for us to acknowledge. What did he want his children to do under the old law? He wanted them wholly, totally dependent upon him. That's what he wanted. That's what they would never do. What about us? This is the basic fundamental to our relationship with him. You know what we call it? Faith. Trust. Confidence. Do we have it? Could it be that God providentially rules over evil so it encourages us to do the thing God wants most from us all? Could it not be that the problem of evil ultimately has to do with God's desire for us to turn to him in faith in time of need? Could that be a reason of why it's here? To show our need for God every minute. I suggest to you that's a possibility. This is precisely what God was trying to do. Now, his death, a sacrifice motivated out of love, was a death blow to sin. His resurrection was the first fruits of his conquest over death, according to 1 Corinthians 15:20. He invites us to share in his victory by assuring us that we can accomplish the same thing if we are faithful to him until the end, Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. True happiness does not lie in having evil removed. Instead, it lies in learning our need and dependency on God, and that he will see us through the darkness. He will see us through the light that we don't see at the proverbial end of the tunnel. He will help you if you will allow him. Now, this brings us right back to full center, to where we began. Back to the argument concerning sin. His power and love should mean that it does not exist. Yet it remains, and we must deal with it. Let me give you two examples in closing this evening. What did God do with the rejection of Christ by his own people? In atoning death, withdraw men to him, according to John 12, verse 22, he conquered evil by making it subversive to the accomplishment of his purpose, and he can do the same to all evil and attract men to him who is able to overcome the evil. They did not stop God's plans. Evil does not stop God. It does not overtake him. It does not hinder him. It does not slow him down. It slows us down. It hinders us when we try to do it alone and we don't plead and we don't lean upon God for his help. God in his infinite wisdom allowed evil to remain not only because some good comes from evil, but only because the presence of that evil encourages men to seek the only refuge that there is. That's God. Does evil exist? Does evil's existence cry against the doubt that there is a God? Absolutely not. Never. It cries and shows man's greater need for God than he has for himself. The larger picture. We talked this morning. Would it be good if God eliminated all the evil in the world? No. That wouldn't benefit us. Can God's purpose of God or good be defeated by evil? Can good come from evil? Yes. Yes. If we are molded, and if we endure, and if we don't lose sight of our faith and our trust in God. In conclusion tonight, brethren, the atheist tells us, he desires a logical and a reasonable answer according to his understanding to the question, why evil? Why is there suffering? I do not have one that will satisfy the atheist. Does this mean that the atheist is right in all of his assertions? Absolutely not. Does he still have to prove his point with the evidence? He still has to define evil. He still has to tell us how God is all-powerful like he thinks he is, and is there any limitations to what God can do? If we view the problem from faith's perspective, which is very difficult at times, brethren, I think we can see something closer to the real answer to the problem of evil and sin. If we learn nothing from Job, let us learn that even if God did not give the answer, maybe it's because we wouldn't understand it, even if he gave it to us. Maybe all we want to do is simply acknowledge, I need you, Lord. I need you every hour. Truly, the existence of evil in the world can help us see the truth that without God, it will be difficult to be able to overcome it. One last point. Probably the most difficult thing for us to come to reconcile is suffering that we watch of people who are close, near, and dear to us in this life. And we ask and we wonder. I can remember an example of my own life when my grandfather was dying. I have a brother who's 1 year younger than I am. And he's not a member of the Lord's Church. He's never been a member. And I can remember that I was in Oregon. I was on my way there after he passed away. But I remember my uncles telling me that they were out there with my brother, and they were out in my grandfather's home. He had a farm, and they were out there on the property, and they were waiting around with other members of the family. And my brother asked my youngest uncle, he says, why does God allow him to suffer? Why doesn't God take him? You ever been there? You ever wonder, why does he put an end to this? Why doesn't he just take him? You know what? That question has hit every one of us at one point or another. And you know what the answer to it is? The answer to it is this. Death is part of life. Nobody said that death will treat us fairly. God didn't say that when we would die, that it would be painless, that there would be no suffering attributed to it. We were never promised that. But we were promised one thing, that it cannot destroy us unless we allow it to do so. Brethren, don't ask questions for answers you are not willing or have the ability to comprehend or do not know. I learned a long, long time ago in my life, do not answer questions that you do not have the answers for. Why man suffers to the extent that he does, I do not have all the answers. But this one answer I leave you with. This one answer I know. That without God, that suffering and that evil would destroy us without the help, the comfort, and the solace of my God. I believe that as much as I believe anything as I'm standing in this pulpit. The question is not, where is God when I am suffering? The question is, where am I? I know where God is. The question is, where will you be? And my brethren, when it comes to your lot in this life, as it is to all of us, to go through the difficulties of life and go through the problems that we have to deal with loved ones, with people that we love and care a great deal for, and we watch life slip from their body, and as we do that and we struggle for answers that are not coming, remember this. God said, cast all my care, cast your care upon me. Why? Because I care for you. Do not try to fight this battle alone, because you will find out that it's a very difficult burden to bear if you try to bear it yourself. Yes, evil is tough. Suffering is tough, but it does not indict God. To me as a Christian, it brings me closer to God. It does not drive me away, because I know that in my life, I have already seen it demonstrated very vividly that I need God. And you need God. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, the greatest need you have in your life is to understand what sin is doing to your life. Sin is controlling you. Sin is calling the shots in your life. and it's got you under its influence. And you cannot escape until you break the cord that binds you. And that cord is the cord of sin. And there's only one way to break that. And that's acknowledge that it has a hold of you, to repent of the sin that you've committed, to confess Christ, and to be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sin. That can break the hold that sin has on you. And you can begin to fight a different way, with a different game plan, and with different help. Because now you will have God your Father, Jesus Christ your brother, and brothers and sisters of Christ who will help you every step along the way. You won't be fighting that battle alone. You can do that tonight if that's your desire. If you're here and you've gone and you've done that, but you allowed the world to get the upper hand again, you have allowed it to come between you and God again, that's not a crime in and of itself. It's not even a tragedy in and of itself, because it happens to all.